Please find Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, and after you have found that, please put a finger there, or a church bulletin, or your grocery list, or whatever you happen to have, and then find Galatians chapter 2. And we've been working our way through this book of Acts for a period of several months now, and here we are just a little bit beyond the halfway mark. There are 28 chapters in the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 15. And I love this book, and I think that this is a wonderful tonic for tired saints. And I dare say that some of our Parkview family falls in that category. Surely no one here would be characterized as a tired saint. Well, we all get weary in the work of the Lord, don't we, at one time or another. And when we get weary in the Lord's work, we need a shot of spiritual geritol. And so I think the book of Acts is good spiritual geritol for us. And I hope it will fan the flames of our devotion to the Lord Jesus, and it will renew our zeal. And so I don't apologize for taking you through this book of Acts, because I think it is good medicine for God's people. And I think a lot of us would have to say, if we get brutally honest, that we need some good medicine these days. Now, the sermon tonight has the title, Faults Found in a Good Man. Faults Found in a Good Man. And Cody has already quizzed me about the identity of this good man. And the man that we're going to be talking about here, who had some rather glaring faults. And I just am glad to be able to point out to you that even the good men of the Bible had their faults, didn't they? They had their faults. It may be that you have been hurt and disillusioned because you put your confidence in a good man, and that good man failed you. I can't tell you how many times down through the years that I have served as a pastor, I've had to make visits to people who kind of fell by the wayside. They once were active in church, and then they became inactive. And pastors find it necessary to make contact with such people and to try to encourage them in the work of the Lord. And I can't tell you how many times I have, when I've inquired with various ones about this, why have you gotten out of church? The answer has come back, well, there's a man there in that church. There's a woman in that church. And I just had this person on a pedestal. I just had such an exalted and elevated view of this person. And then he said this, or she said that, or he did this, or she did that. And I was just so deeply disappointed in that person. And I found myself saying, if that's what Christianity is, then I want no part of it. Have you heard similar stories down through the years? Maybe you've been more fortunate than I have. But I've heard people many times talk about the disappointment that they have because someone in whom they had placed confidence had failed them. Now listen, there is no man living on God's earth today who is perfect. Every man of God, every woman of God is going to fail sooner or later. And if you put your confidence in men, you're always going to be disappointed. The Bible never tells you to put your confidence in men. It tells you quite the opposite. It says don't put your trust in men, but put your trust in the Lord. The question is not whether men will fail you. Of course they will. The question is whether God will fail. Men are not the objects of our faith. They're not the focus of our faith, are they? God is the focus of our faith. And you can quit serving, and you can quit living for the Lord and trusting the Lord when the Lord fails you. But until that comes along, till that happens, you're not off the hook. You have to keep serving. You have to keep trusting. You have to keep being faithful to the Lord as long as He is faithful to you. Now, here we have in Acts 15 and in Galatians chapter 2, we have a couple of faults, a couple of flaws in a good man. And the man, Cody, is none other than Barnabas, okay? So now you're up to speed. Cody and I were talking a while ago, and he was looking at the Acts 15 passage, and he said, well, it's got to be John Mark or Paul or Barnabas. And Barnabas is the good man in whom we find faults in both Acts 15 and in Galatians chapter 2. Now, Barnabas was a good man. Maybe you remember the verse that we found when we first met Barnabas back in Acts chapter 11, verse 24. Luke wrote these words about Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Barnabas was a good man. By the way, if you're going to set this high standard for other people, these people must never fail me. You need to be very careful that you don't fail somebody. You see what I'm saying? If you're going to insist that no one be human and that they not be capable of disappointing you, you must be careful that you don't fail anyone, that you don't show your humanity, that you don't disappoint anybody. Most of us adopt for others a standard that we're not willing to live up to ourselves. We have a tendency to overlook our own flaws, don't we? And then to be hard on others because they have flaws. And we should just do the reverse, shouldn't we? We should be harder on our flaws than we are on the flaws of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Well, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. But we find Barnabas in these two passages committing some rather grievous errors. Now, I've included the Galatians chapter 2 passage for this simple reason. It so closely relates to what we have been talking about here in Acts chapter 15. You remember how that there was controversy in the church over this matter of salvation. And they went down to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas and others, to get the matter clarified. Let me be clear about this, and that is that the early church did not decide the way of salvation. God decided that centuries ago. What the early church did was clarify the plan that God decided on. They clarified in their thinking God's way of salvation. It's always essential for the church to be clear on the matter of salvation. And I think we have reason to be concerned today because there seems to be as much muddle-headedness on salvation today as there has ever been in our lifetimes. And so they went down there to Jerusalem in Acts 15, and they got this thing all clarified. And here's what they concluded. God's plan of salvation is by grace and grace alone. And that grace is, of course, channeled to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not grace plus works, because if you have any works at all, you've no longer got grace. It can't be a mixture of the two, because grace cancels out works and works cancel out grace. You understand that? And so now the church is all on one page. It's only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ that we're saved. Only through Christ. And the grace of God channeled to us through Christ. Are we saved? Now, that would seem to have made everything, that would seem to have resolved all the problems. Well, look at Galatians chapter 2 for a moment. And here you see Barnabas committing a grievous error. Beginning the reading in verse 11. We're in Galatians now. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul's giving us here a personal account. He is the I here. He says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men from James came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. And notice this, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I think the Greek word translated straightforward in our English Bibles literally means straight-footing it. When they weren't straight-footing it on the gospel, Paul says, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing, and here's the verse that we need to latch on to and hang on to, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And then look at this, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So Paul states again what the church had clarified, and that is that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by any works that we can do. Now, here is the error that Barnabas committed there at Antioch in this passage that I just read. He was yielding when he should have been firm. He was yielding when he should have been firm. And this is the reason that Paul rebuked Peter. Peter was yielding when he should have been firm. And Barnabas was carried along by Peter's example. And so Barnabas was also yielding when he should have been firm. And what is the point that you and I are to draw from this? That it should be apparent to all of us. When it comes to the truth of the gospel, we're not to yield. When it comes to the truth of the gospel, we're not to yield. We're not to give up ground. We are to maintain the truth of the gospel at all cost. We should identify with the words of the Apostle Paul over there in Romans chapter 1 when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I fear today that many are doing exactly as Barnabas did. Many are doing exactly as Simon Peter did. There in Antioch, as described by Paul in Galatians chapter 2, many today are compromising on the truth of the gospel. They're not standing firm. They're yielding. They're yielding on the truth of the gospel. And they do so because, they have, I suppose, praiseworthy motivations. The people say, well, you know, look at our churches. Our churches, most of them are empty. And so then the question becomes, what can we do to get people to come to church? And then it deteriorates from that point forward. People say, well, if we're going to get people to come to church, they might not come right out and say this, but it amounts to this. We need to get guys like Ellsworth out of the pulpit because they preach about sin and people don't like to hear about sin today. And they preach about judgment and hell and repentance and people don't like to hear about that stuff. And we need to provide a service that is positive and doesn't talk about all these negative things. And my friends, the problem is, You cannot preach the gospel if you do not preach the reality of human sin and the reality of coming judgment and the necessity of repentance. If you don't preach those things, you can't preach the gospel because the gospel is the cure for those things. The church is in a strange position today. We're telling people they need to be saved. And the word saved implies that there's something to be saved from. But if you don't believe in sin, you've got nothing to be saved from. If you don't believe in judgment, you've got nothing to be saved from. And so here's the peculiar position the church is in. She's saying, be saved, be saved, be saved. And unbelievers are sitting out there saying, from what? From what? And these people who don't believe in sin and judgment and hell, they don't have an answer. Oh, they might mumble around and say, well, be saved from an unhappy life. Listen, there are plenty of people in Jackson, Tennessee tonight who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they're living perfectly happy lives. They're living perfectly happy lives. They've got their families. They enjoy their families. They've got their jobs. They enjoy their jobs. They've got their money. They enjoy their money. They've got their vacations. They enjoy their vacations. They've got their computers and their cell phones, and they're happy. And if you go out tonight and say, receive Jesus so you can be happy, they'll just say, I'm already happy. I don't need Jesus. I don't need Jesus. Listen, people need to be saved because there is such a thing as sin. And it doesn't matter whether you're happy or not when you've got a sin problem. That puts it in a whole different light, doesn't it? And people need to be saved because if their sins are not forgiven, they're going to meet a holy God in judgment. And this is the reason that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the solution for sin. It's the solution for judgment. It's the solution for hell. But if you don't believe those things, you don't have any gospel to preach. And so let's not yield when we should be firm. And we should be firm on the gospel. Now go to Acts chapter 15 and look at with me at verses 36 through 41. Now Barnabas was a good man. We don't want to be too hard on Barnabas. He was a good man, but we're just talking about how good men can fail. And Barnabas failed in Galatians chapter 2 because he had the opportunity to stand firm for the gospel and he refused to do so. He had been eating with those Gentile Christians, and then when those Jewish people came in from Jerusalem, Barnabas stopped eating with the Gentiles, and he gave the impression by not eating any longer with the Gentiles, he gave the impression that Gentiles had to become Jews in order to be saved. And that was all wrong. And so Paul rebukes Peter at this point, and Barnabas must have also been rebuked as he heard Paul speak to Peter. And this is the point. Don't yield when you should be firm, and you should be firm on the truth of the gospel. Now, Acts chapter 15, you have the reverse of it. Now you've got Barnabas being firm when he should have yielded. Being firm when he should have yielded. Look with me, please, at verses 36 through 41 of Acts chapter 15. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. They've had one missionary journey, and now Paul is planning another. And verse 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And you may have a reference there to Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. And there you'll read that when Paul and Barnabas were at Pamphylia, John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. And now they're planning this second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, let's take John Mark. And Paul says, no. No, he's too unreliable. He's not dependable. You remember what he did when we were at Pamphylia? He went back to Jerusalem. He bailed out on us. He didn't stay with us. He didn't stay with the stuff. And verse 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, we've seen one error of Barnabas in Galatians 2. He was yielding when he should have been firm. He should have stood firmly for the gospel, and he gave up ground that he shouldn't have given. Now, as I said a moment ago, here's the opposite error. You've got Barnabas now being firm when he should have been yielding. At what point was Barnabas so firm? This matter of taking John Mark. We've got to take John Mark with us. Paul said no. And I am saying to you that Barnabas should have yielded to Paul on this occasion. And he should have said, you know, Paul, you're right. And it's probably too soon to try to take John Mark with us again. And so let's not take him with us. Let's just go without him. And then maybe later on, we can take John Mark with us, but not now. I am saying to you that Barnabas should have yielded to the Apostle Paul at this point. Now, some of you, having been in Baptist Sunday school classes for lo these many years, are sitting here and you're saying, well, I always heard just the opposite. I heard that it was Paul who was wrong, and he was being stubborn, and Paul should have been willing to take John Mark. And I've heard that all my life, that Paul was the one who was wrong, and now the pastor is saying that Paul was right and Barnabas was wrong. And so you may be in somewhat of a quandary this evening. You may be wondering how I've concluded that Barnabas was wrong and Paul was right. Well, I'm ready to answer that. I first of all will call your attention to the fact down there in verse 40 that Paul chose Silas and departed. And have you ever noticed this phrase? Being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. That phrase pertains to Paul and Silas. It does not pertain to Barnabas and John Mark. In other words, folks, the church in Antioch took Paul's side and they commended Paul and sent him away, commending him to the grace of God. But they did not side with Barnabas in this matter of whether John Mark should go. And the second reason I have for saying that Barnabas was wrong, not only did the church commend Paul to the grace of God, along with Silas, and that's not said of Barnabas and John Mark, but here's my second reason. Barnabas passes off the scene from this point forward. You don't find any references in the scripture to Barnabas after Acts chapter 15 and verse 39. This is the end of the account of Barnabas. But what do you have in the several chapters remaining in the book of Acts? Paul, 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 Paul. And so Barnabas steps off the scene, as it were, at this point. And I have to say to you that I am convinced it's because Barnabas was firm at this point. We must take John Mark, and he should have been yielding. And many people make this same mistake. We yield when we should be firm. We give up ground when it comes to the gospel, but sometimes we are firm. We want our own way. We insist on having our own way, and we become very firm when we should be yielding. By the way, it may interest you to know that Barnabas and John Mark were related. They were cousins. And so essentially what you have here is Barnabas putting a personal connection, a personal loyalty above the good of the gospel, above the good of the kingdom of God. Now, in our moments of closing here, I just want to draw your attention to several lessons from these two mistakes that Barnabas, this good man, made. Barnabas was yielding when he should have been firm. He was firm when he should have been yielding. And here are the lessons I suggest that we need to take away from these two mistakes that Barnabas made. First lesson I've already mentioned. I mentioned it very early tonight, and that is we must be careful that we don't put too much confidence in men. Don't put too much confidence in men. Be thankful, brothers and sisters in Christ, be thankful for men of God who preach the Word of God. I don't mind telling you that a gospel-preaching, Bible-preaching, God-honoring, Christ-centered preacher is one of the best gifts that God has got to give. But having said that, the best preacher that you know is still just a human being. And you observe him carefully enough, and he will fail you. And by the way, as I said earlier, you're also a human being, and you're going to fail. And you must not be too hard on others, because you are so very weak yourself. And you must always keep that in mind. So that's the first lesson. We must not put too much confidence in men. Even good men will fail. And the second lesson is this. We must always stand for the truth of the gospel, no matter what the cost. That's what Barnabas failed to do there at Antioch in Galatians 2. He failed to stand for the truth of the gospel. The cost got too great. These brethren came in from Jerusalem, and Barnabas got to looking around, and he was afraid that he'd make them angry. And so he withdrew from eating with the Gentile Christians. The cost got too great. I wonder if the cost has become too great for you to stand for the gospel. I wonder if you have stopped talking about the gospel because you didn't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Barnabas didn't want to hurt the feelings of these men from Jerusalem, so he compromised on the gospel. We must always stand for the truth of the gospel, even when it's costly. We must always put, here's lesson number three, we must always put the good of the gospel above our personal loyalties. I told you that Mark was Barnabas' cousin. Well, here you have Barnabas now putting his personal connection, his personal relationship with Mark above the good of the gospel. And we should not do that. The gospel must be our primary loyalty. Always, folks, always, always make the gospel your primary loyalty. Even if that means going against a family member, yes. Even if that means going against a family member. How much harm has been done in Baptist churches down through the years because people felt like they had to stand with family members even when those family members were dead wrong? Am I telling you the truth? How much harm has been done in Baptist churches over the years because people felt like they had to stand with a family member in some kind of a church conflict when that family member was dead wrong? I had a fellow say to me one time, he said, "Preacher, I know you're right, but," he said, "you're expendable." He said, "you can go get another church. You can move to another community. You can have a good ministry there. But," he said, "I'm going to have to meet the people who are opposed to you in the grocery store and at the gas stations and in the restaurants." And what he was saying is, "my personal associations are more important to me than what is right and what is wrong." Here's lesson number four. We must always believe that people can repent and change. I'm not through with John Mark. I want to tell you that John Mark repented and he changed. John Mark was wrong when he forsook Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey and went back to Jerusalem from Pamphylia. And John Mark wasn't ready when Paul was planning his second missionary journey. But if you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, you find Paul saying to Timothy, "Bring John Mark with you, for he is profitable to me." And John Mark, even though he was weak and failing at the beginning of his ministry, he became a good, solid, substantial man. And you have in your Bible, don't you, a gospel called Mark? Well, that was written by John Mark, who matured in the things of God. And how thankful we should be that people can repent and change. And then here's the last point of application. And that is, we must not quit serving the Lord because others fail. We read in Acts chapter 15 that there in verse 38 that Paul did not want to take Mark because Mark had not gone with them to the work. Now look, there are a lot of people today who are not going to the work. They're not going to the work. And if you look at the performance of others, you'll not go to the work either. But God calls on you and He calls on me to go to the work of the Lord, even while others all around are not going to the work. You and I must go to the work. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer.